1. And we continue our studies in this blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I've come to believe that nothing I have done since I came here is as important as these studies from Psalm 1. Because what can be more important than the question of authority? To what do we turn when we want to know how to think and how to behave? Where to go for our ideas? What is true and what is false? What is good? What is bad? What is wise? And what is foolish? Or, if you like to take another way of looking at it from this very psalm, how can I know the blessing of God on my life? Who do I listen to? What do I do? Or, how can I prosper? It says here, whatever he does prospers. Says one, I want to prosper. How can I know that God will prosper me individually and my family and our church family? Don't we want to know the prosperity of God? Well then, to what do we go? What is the counsel? Well, says David in this psalm, you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not the way to happiness and to blessing. That's not the way to do right and not wrong, to be wise and not foolish. Not the counsel of the ungodly. You must delight in the Word of God and fill your mind and heart with God's truth. In another psalm he says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we've been saying we must read it, study it, memorize it, as hymns and songs help us to do. Hear it preached, because God has attached for some reason a particular penetration and edification through the preaching of his word. And then we must meditate upon it day and night, and above all live it out. Notice that in verse 2 the psalmist says he delights in the Word of God, the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He thinks it's great. He gets great joy out of it. It's real pleasure. And this just challenges me to realize again that God isn't against us having delights. He isn't against us being happy. In fact, he wants us to be happy. It's the universal human experience that we all seek, though in various ways. Fulfillment, prosperity, happiness. It's enshrined in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I agree with that. And yet I used to feel at one point in my Christian walk that to want to be happy was wrong somehow. It was sinful, or it was unworthy. And that to want to prosper, well, that was very questionable. Indeed, I even got to the point where I wondered if anything that was enjoyable must therefore, by definition, be bad. And all things that were good were not enjoyable. Now that doesn't come from the Bible. That comes from the philosopher Kant, or from the Stoics, or some non-Christian philosophy. The Bible is always talking about delighting. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist in another place, and so forth. But you see, we know that this desire, this inalienable right, this pursuit, if it isn't guided aright, will lead to sinfulness and greed and even cruelty. And it won't give us the satisfaction and the happiness and the prosperity that we look for anyway. So what we have to do is sanctify it. We have to make that instinct, which part of our humanness, holy, so that we pursue our happiness in the right place and we find our fulfillment in the right way. And do you know what we'll do if we do that? We shall find that lasting pleasure is to be found there, and true joy and true fulfillment and real prosperity is to be found in God and in His Word and in His truth. And in any other place, it will leave us with an emptiness. And it will never give what it promises. And so the psalmist has learned that his delight, true delight, is in the law of the Lord. And so on his law he meditates day and night. I tell you, it's a delight to meet somebody whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I don't meet too many people who just love God's Word and the things of God and delight in them, find their joy in them. It's infectious. Their enthusiasm is infectious. And it is good to meet with people who delight in the Word of God. Maybe we need to just take a little of it into us before we go to bed, so that we meditate on it as we go to sleep. Sometimes we go to friends, to eat with friends who are members of this church, and before we have our dinner, the wife always reads a promise from the Scriptures. What a lovely thing. What a lovely practice. One way or another, we want to keep in our minds the Word of God and delight in it. Now, nothing must put us off that, as Martha tried to put her sister Mary off of it. Tell her to get up and help me, Lord, sitting there listening to you. There's work to be done. Now, some of you just back from vacation, and I just want to stress one or two things and knock these nails again before we look into verse 3 and the tree. Some people say to us, just a moment, all this Bible study and this preaching, experience matters a lot more than the Bible. No. That is a false statement. The Bible is given to us to test our experiences. Of course God wants us to have an experience of Himself. Delight suggests experience, a good experience, joy, enthusiasm. Delight thyself in the Lord and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. But the Bible must test whether our experiences of God or not, because all religions have experiences, and the cults have experiences, and drunks have experiences, and drug addicts have experiences. An experience without truth is just a fantasy world. And the Bible goes even further. It not only says, it seems to me, that we must test our experience by the Word, but let the Word determine our experience. God doesn't separate the Spirit from the truth, the experience from the Word of God. So those two on the road to Emmaus said, did not our hearts burn within us? Experience. We were uplifted. Everything changed when He expounded to us in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. First their heads were enlightened, then their hearts were set on fire. The two things are joined together. We mustn't put them asunder. The same with this one. Worship is more important than the word. No, the word is the center of our worship. Will you turn with me, please, to John 4 and verse 23. John 4, 23 and 24. This is so important, these two verses. I would counsel you to underline them in your Bible. John 4, 24. You can remember that reference. It has a ring to it, a roll to it. John 4, 24. But we'll read 23 and 24. Jesus says, "The time is coming and has now come when true worshippers..." You see, there are false worshippers. There's false worship. Not all worship done in the name of God and of Christ is true worship. "True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." That means in sincerity, from the heart. And for that you need the Holy Spirit. "And truth from the Bible, in accord with the Scriptures. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So, friends, we must sing in spirit, that is from the heart, sincerely, fervently. That's why I believe that the singing of God's praise is an important part of our worship. But it must come from our hearts, and yet it must be in truth. Music in the church without the words that come to our minds, so that we're actually singing, is not a Christian song. We've to sing in spirit and in truth. Biblical truth. We're to pray in spirit and truth, not mere repetitions, however true they may be. Spirit and truth. It's to come from our hearts, we're to mean it. And I must preach. I must preach God's truth. And yet it must be anointed by fire. I have to believe it. And I do believe it. That's why, instead of doing four different psalms, I'm stuck with Psalm 1, because God has so spoken to me about it that I want to share it with you until it's right home, foundational. And I believe that God would have you hear the word in spirit and truth too. But someone has said, head and heart, thought and emotions, reflection and affection, doxology from theology. All right. Says another one, but we're to be active, not passive. Well, you're not passive when you're reading the scriptures, if you're reading it with understanding, and you're not passive when you're listening to the exposition of scripture, if your mind is active. Martha was active doing things with her hands. Mary was active sitting, listening to Jesus preaching. And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the better part. It shall not be taken away from her." Now says one, but we're not only to take in, but we're to give out. Of course, I couldn't agree more. That's what verse 3 is all about. Taking in, and then giving out. Fruit in season, and a leaf which does not wither, a tree that prospers. But before I deal with that, I must say this to you. I don't think we're living in a day and an age when Christian people are guilty of too much taking in. I don't feel myself, I don't think I should say better, I just feel, think. I don't observe that we Christians in our individual lives and homes and in our church life have an over appetite for the Word of God. That we're spiritual gluttons. I don't think so. Now, I have pastor friends who've traveled to Romania and some of the Eastern Bloc countries where the church is persecuted and where it's very difficult to gather together, that when they do gather in their churches, they'll stay for 3 hours. They don't want to go home, and most of it's given over to preaching. Or they have great choirs, they have great singing, but they want to hear God's servants preach, and a pastor preach for an hour and is exhausted, and then the associate has to get up and preach, and then when he's done, the visitor from Britain or America has to get up and preach by translation. You see, what they have to contend with and the kind of hostility to the gospel that there is there perhaps makes them feel we need all we can get. And their appetite is keen. But it's true that as our roots go down and take in, so we are to give out. So the psalmist says that the believer, the blessed man, is like a tree. Is like a tree. Now, a preacher could do wonders with this text. You know, you could think of all the different kinds of trees and preach a sermon on the weeping willows, and some Christians are like that, and all the rest of it. Or you could do research botanically into all the aspects of a tree. I've heard sermons like that. You could start with the bark and say a Christian has to be thick-skinned and all this kind of thing. But you know, those kind of sermons, they often show more the ingenuity of the preacher's mind than the revelation of God's word. So let's just stick with what it says here. He's planted this tree, this Christian man, this blessed man or woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but rather delights in the word of God, is like a tree planted. It wasn't the result of an acorn just falling at random, or a little seed from the blossom blowing in the wind and falling any place. This divine life that made you into a born-again Christian and me into one was planted, was planned, was sent and directed by the grace of God. He saw me where I was, dead, and he sent me life, and he's done it for you, has he not? He's planted you. God is often portrayed in Scripture as a divine gardener or vine dresser. And so we know that he's going to tend us and feed us and look after us, and he wants us to bear fruit. Tree needs nourishment. As we traveled through Arizona and Utah and Nevada on our journey, desert, a lot of it desert, beautiful desert, weren't many trees, very few, tall, little scrub bushes. No cactuses or cacti. We were disappointed in that. We'd imagined that we'd be driving through avenues of great, prickly cacti, but we were evidently not south enough for that. But there weren't trees until we'd see there off the road in the distance just a small house, perhaps, a trailer. And round it a few trees. And evidently there was a little creek there. See, there had to be water. Or they dug a well and made a little stream and then planted some trees, because they wanted the trees around them for the shade and for the fruit. And so the Lord would have you have water, the water of the word, the nourishment. And me, some trees have to send their roots out far to get it, don't they? And some Christians have to travel many a mile to be nourished week by week by the word of God. But if they have an appetite, they'll think it worth it. Because they want to be fruitful. And how can you be fruitful if you don't take in? Yes, give out, but you have to take in. Now, he says, yields its fruit in season. Now, what is the fruit? Here we come to the giving out. Is it taking the Sunday school class? Is it being a deacon? Is it running around visiting the hospital? What is the fruit? Well, let's start with something else. Go with me, please, to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Will you turn this up if you can find Galatians? Just run by Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians. Because I think this is very, very important, what I'm going to say now and show you from the Word of God. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now we could go right through the Bible and see that this is the common message of the Scriptures. That the Bible is first of all telling us that our fruit, our giving out, is not what we run around doing, it's what we are. What we are. This is the will of God, says Paul to the Thessalonians, that you should be holy. God says through Peter in the epistle, be ye holy, as I am holy. We're first to be something, and then to do something. So you see, are you a loving husband? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Giving out is being loving. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We husbands are to be self-sacrificing in our love for our wife. And that's giving out. The kind of husband I am is the fruit of the Word of God being fruitful in my life. Joy. Do you find joy in the Lord and in His Word and in the fellowship of His people? If a person comes to church grumbling and goes home grumbling and negative and critical, then they don't have any fruit. But if they say it was a delight to be with the people of God and in the presence of God and be under the Word of God, that's fruit. You may not think that when you say to me, as some do sometimes, I enjoyed the service this morning. Or when you go home and you share with your family around the lunch table a little prayer of praise and thankfulness for God speaking to us and being with us and blessing us today, that's actually fruit. But it is. That joy is fruit. That's giving out. And peace. You go to the doctor and you get some worrying news. He's discovered a lump. Or a shadow. How do you react? What fruit for that season? Or you've been to see the governor, the boss, and he says that your job is threatened. What then? You see, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. A peaceful heart, no fear, because God is on my side and He said that I will prosper. And nothing appointed for me is an accident. It's not all gone wrong. God works in everything for the good of those who love Him. I know that from the Word. Peace. Patience. Such provocation that we have to face sometimes. Such frustration at work, in the home, raising little children. And the more you've got, the more provocation and frustration. Have you ever thought, mother, that the way you patiently and lovingly deal with your family
is fruit? Is your Christian service, is giving out when you've taken in? Kindness, not passing by on the other side, reaching out in acts of love as opportunity presents itself, a kind word, a letter, a telephone call. Every Christian should be kind. And that's fruit. That's giving out. It may be only a little thing. You never thought of it as anything. But it came because you're a tree planted, rooted by rivers of living water, and you're drawing it in, and the fruit came out in its seed. Goodness. When tempted to badness, boy, girl, unmarried, but tempted. Everybody has sex. But the Christian says, I want to be pure. I want to do right. I want to bring forth fruit of purity and cleanness before my Lord. That's fruit. That resistance to that temptation, that victory is giving out. Faithfulness. Faithfulness teaching that class. Faithfulness visiting that sick person. Faithfulness going on looking after that aged person. It's fruit. It may not have a label on it, other than these. But fruit starts here. Gentleness, self-control. And you feel like losing your temper and punching him on the nose. Or saying something really sarcastic. Self-control. They will be called oaks of righteousness and planting of the Lord, says Isaiah, for the display of his splendor. And when you go from the word of God, and that word is lived out in your life, at home, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, that's fruit. That's what it's for, first. It's not first to make you a deacon, or a class leader, or a class teacher, or a minister, or a pastor, or a missionary. It's first to make you holy. Kind, loving, patient, good, faithful. You may have so many commitments in the home, you may have so many commitments in your job at this particular stage, that there's no time to do anything else. But still, you are pleasing the Lord. Of course, we need deacons and teachers and ushers and trustees and so forth. But first, you need Christians. And it doesn't wither. The leaf does not wither. It doesn't wither on Monday and have to get revived again on Sunday. We've got to be constant. It doesn't wither in winter, having blossomed in the summer. Or perhaps we should say here, it doesn't wither in summer, having blossomed in winter. We don't stop being Christians on Memorial Day and start again on Labor Day. We have to be evergreen, don't we? And it doesn't wither if we are full of the Word and nourished by the roots. It doesn't wither as we grow older. Let me read you Psalm 92 again, that verse, just that verse. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Here it is. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, saying, the Lord is my rock. Older friend, gray hair, senior citizen, do you love the Lord still? Do you love him now as much as he ever did? Do you love him more than you ever did? Or has the leaf withered a little bit? When you were a young Christian, you delighted in the Word. And the fruit came in its season. But now, is it not like that? Oh, may the Word of God revive you, older friend. May the Word of God so come into all of us that we don't wither. For He has promised that whatever we do will prosper. It doesn't mean material prosperity, because the Bible never promises that every Christian will be healthy, wealthy, and have a carefree life. But it does teach a prosperity gospel. It says that we'll prosper in the way that the Lord has appointed, which is the best prosperity of all. All other isn't prosperity at all, though it may have that label. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was first a slave to Potiphar. People who had just known that on the surface would have said, oh, poor Joseph, what bad luck, most unfortunate, it's terribly sad. But it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. There in Egypt, he prospered. John Wycliffe translated it, he was a lucky fellow. The RSV has, he was a successful man. But he was cast into jail for something he didn't do. And yet it says again, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. How can it say that? I'll tell you. Because a man without God's blessing is a pauper, whatever else he has. And a man or woman, be they ever so materially poor, who knows the blessing of God, prospers. There goes a prosperous person. God keeps his promise. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight in the Lord and his word. He will give you the desires of your heart. He shall be like a tree standing tall, roots deep and secure in the Word. The winds of adversity may blow, but they won't blow him over, her over. The drought and the pestilence may strike the field, but yet this tree will bring fruit in season, and the leaf will not wither. So we pray. Oh Father, we thank you for this word which will nourish us. If only we will root ourselves into it and drink from it. We pray that individually we may do it. We pray that as families we may do it. We pray that as a church we may do it. That our leaves shall be green and our fruit shall be plenty. For Jesus' sake.